Yeah, welcome to Green Hills. So this morning is going to be a little bit different. We're going to come to Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1. So if you want to tap ahead or turn ahead to that, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20, we're going to look at. And we're going to be singing in the sermon this morning. So hang on for that, because that will be a little bit different. But before we get into that, I think it would be really good for us to be in prayer together. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for this opportunity. You've given us this morning to celebrate. You've brought us together as your people to do that celebrating. And now we look to you also to your word, to the record of what took place in Bethlehem. And we want to be all in to what you desire to reveal to us. So God, speak through me. May these be your words, not mine. And speak to our hearts. Help us to hear what you are saying to each one of us individually this morning. We thank you for that opportunity. We look forward to it. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So over the past several Sundays and last night, Pastor Jared has been leading us through this study of the promised king, focusing on who Jesus is and what his promise coming, what that means for us. And today we're celebrating the promised king who has come, right? Amen. So in order to this morning help us kind of pull some of that together and get us started drilling down into what his coming means for us, and where we go from here, we have a short quiz, right? So, here we go. Which of the following is part of the biblical record of Jesus' birth? A, Mary riding on a donkey. B, frantically searching for lodging. C, Jesus is born. D, the innkeeper with no rooms. E, the cave, also known as the stable. F, three wise men at the manger. G, Jesus' birth on December 24th. H, all of the above. I, none of the above. And J, C is never the right answer. What do you think? It's true, right? On average, that's never choose C. What do you think? Which answer? Correct answer is C. Out of that list, Mary riding into town on a donkey, frantically searching with Joseph for a place to stay, the wise men showing up at the manger or the stable or whatever it is on December 24th or 25th, all that is not in Scripture. And as Christians, we have a lot of traditions, some of which are pretty fun, right? Some of them are cool traditions, but they're traditions that have grown up and have been imported into our celebrations of Christmas that are not in Scripture. But the bottom line of all that is what? Jesus is born, man. Jesus has come. The promised king has come. And it is so easy for us to be distracted from that bottom line truth, right? I mean, where we live, right? Memorial Day starts the beginning of the Christmas shopping season. I would like to tell you, I'd be the first person to tell you this, you have 365 more shopping days till Christmas, okay? Just to let you know that, right? This economic engine, which is Santa Claus, and Christmas being celebrated without any mention of Christ. Food and family and friends and feelings and festival, but not Jesus, not the Christ. So in trying to navigate through all of that, not all of which is bad, we need to be careful, but in trying to navigate through all that, we have this opportunity this morning to just pause and press into King Jesus who has come, and to focus on what we know to be true and the real-time difference that truth makes in our lives. So Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 1, is this account of Jesus' birth, the decree from Caesar Augustus during the days when Quirinius was governor of Syria, the decree that sent Mary and Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem for registration. And then going down, chapter 2, verse 8, it opens up more of where we want to focus this morning. Verse 8 begins the account of the angel and the angels that come to the shepherds. And then in verse 10 is this message of the angel. Let's read this together, if you can read it together. Fear not, For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. So this is the birth announcement of Jesus, the promised king who has come, focusing on the timing and the location of Jesus' birth, fulfilling prophecy, the fulfillment of the promises that Pastor Jared has been leading us through these past Sundays, pointing to the child, Jesus, the king, born not to royalty, not to wealth, but into humility, lying in a manger. And then in verse 13, the angel is joined by this multitude of the angelic armies of heaven that are praising God, and they're saying, read it with me, verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Wow. Let's pause there. Let's drill down. There are three P's here in verse 14. They're not inspired P's, but they're alliteration P's. That can help us to grab on to the huge significance of what the angel said, what we need to focus on. The first P is praise. Can we repeat that together? Praise, right? Glory to God in the highest. Emphasis, God. An angel of the Lord appears before shepherds and surrounded by the glory of the Lord. It's a gazillion candle of pure heavenly light, which is obliterating the darkness of the night. It's a glimpse into heaven, exposing the unimaginable, awesome, immeasurable greatness, the omnipotence and sovereignty of the God, our Creator. And the angel says, fear not. Can't even imagine why they would be afraid. Fear not. Why? Because the news is good. The news is good. In Bethlehem is born the long-awaited, promised by God, Savior, who is the Christ, the Messiah, the one anointed by God to deliver his people. And this child is the Lord. He is the potentate of all creation, God himself. Born in the frail flesh and blood of our humanity incarnate. Born to die in our place. For each of us who is in bondage to Satan and the power of sin with no hope of saving ourselves. Good news. Born in Bethlehem, God himself has come to set us free. Is that good news?
Amen.
Amen. And then suddenly there's this uncountable number of angels. The armies of heaven are there praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And it's a statement of adoration and worship, of praise, of testimony. God himself is working his plan of redemption, our salvation. It is a singular God moment in time. Emphasis, God. And maybe you're like me, maybe you experience this like me in this way, that the more that we know about God and how we see how he works and what he's doing and what God can do in us and through us and what he allows us to be a part of, the more we're amazed. You ever just go speechless before God, like brain freeze, everything just kind of seizes up as you're trying to process it? How is a baby born to a virgin? How does God enter human flesh? How is it that Jesus can be both fully God and fully man at the same time? Where is God going in all of this? What does he have for me in that? How are we supposed to process the mind and the working of God? God alone is worthy of worship. The God of heaven on high, the God most high, our Creator, the only God who is worthy of worship, is the one who is able to do such a thing. Glory to God in the highest. We're going to sing together.
Amen. You guys just said it. We recited together, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. We're going to sing Angels We Have Heard on High, where we sing that Gloria, like you got to really like tank up with the breath because it's a long phrase. We're going to try to play it fast enough so that you don't fall over, okay? But we're going to be doing this. We're going to be going back and forth. So your knees are going to get a workout today. So go ahead and stand up, and we're going to sing Angels We've Heard on High. Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains and the mountains in reply, echoing their joyous strains. Good job. Take a seat. Merry Christmas. Again.
Okay. Dave unplugged. Yeah. So the second P, right, is peace, right? Peace on earth, meaning God's peace. You know, today, if you went from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, it's a distance of about 5 miles, still is. To go there, you have to go like through this ravine, and there's barbed wire, and there's guard emplacements, and machine guns, and watchtowers. Bethlehem today is the birthplace of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, is actually a flashpoint of conflict between Jews and Palestinians. And mankind, when we look at that, our conclusion is we need to try harder, right? We just need to be harder working at being good, to be good for goodness sake. Thousands of years of human history, you think we would have gotten somewhere on that one, right? Deeper than politics, closer to home, the heart, peace within. Yes? The circumstances of our lives. Man, the economy that we are in, the world, the culture that we live in is constantly working to rob us of peace. And we constantly struggle to feel more safe, to feel less anxious, to feel more adequate, to feel more in control of our lives, just to keep up. And Christmas just puts all that into overdrive, physically and emotionally. Anyone with me on that? You know, at Living Nativity, I served with some really great guys, man. Emil Carr and the team. We were parking cars. And I learned something. You can tell a lot about how someone is navigating Christmas by how they navigate a parking lot. You know, we're supposed to be feeling joyful, and instead we're empty, we're feeling lonely, we're feeling frustrated and depressed and stressed. And maybe you're like me, that, you know, we're going through weeks and weeks of this, and I keep looking for the finish line, and it's kind of like life, right? With life, they just keep moving the finish line farther down, right? That word peace is crucial for our lives. Crucial because we long for peace. Crucial because on our own, it is impossible for us to know peace, to know this deep, settled contentment within, to know peace with others, and the beginning point of that is peace with God. Do you all remember Adam? I mean, not personally, but the Genesis, right? Stay away from the what? The fruit. Don't eat the fruit, man. Dude, if you got one thing to do, don't eat the fruit. Anybody going to talk with Adam? There's going to be this line. Like, dude, what did you do, right? Anybody ever take a class in Beginning Sin 101? Okay, I mean, maybe I'm trying to save Adam at this point. Yeah, oh, man. I mean, seriously, there are people along the way and experiences that we go through that refine our ability to sin. But if we get this, we understand Adam, right? We're all born into this sin thing. And the account of Adam and Eve and the garden and all that, it resonates with us because we go back to that day after day in our lives, this failure, the casting out, the longing to return, and we despair because there's absolutely nothing we can do about it. We are enemies of God. We deserve death, and there is no peace in that. But God gives to us what we do not deserve. Amen? What we could never earn, his love, his grace, his son, Jesus, born in Bethlehem, who carried our sins on himself on the cross, is put to death in our place, paying the penalty for our sins, taking our death sentence upon himself to offer to us forgiveness, a restored relationship with God, life, peace with God now and forever. And then Paul writes, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Read it with me. Let's read together. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is good news of great joy. When we individually accept God's gracious offer of salvation by faith, turning from our sin and trusting God with our lives, God applies his salvation to us. In the midst of what swirls around us, we can know God's peace, peace in our hearts, peace with God. Let's sing together.
Amen. We'll stand again. You're like, I've never stood this many times on Christmas. All right, peace with God, peace within. This is a song that we might know well, and it's just an opportunity for us to have a moment with God. When you make peace with somebody, it requires first owning up to what's gone wrong, right? And what we've done. So this is just a time for us to rededicate ourselves to confess to God that we need him. Every hour we need him. Lord, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. And without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. All right, just with your voices. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And
righteousness, oh God, how I need you. So teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way.
Let's pause for a moment. Let's pause and reflect on that. What all have we tried to calm our temptations? Have we tried to give in? Have we just been trying harder? What we're trying to do here, what we need to submit ourselves to, is that our song would rise to God, that we would find our satisfaction and our joy, our only and our all in Him, in all circumstances. Let's sing it again.
So teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay.
So the third P stands for pleased. Wow, can we say that together? Pleased, right? Among those whom he has pleased. So the setting, picture the setting, right? Field at night. Anyone ever been in a place like that at night, right? We just like, Bethlehem is right over the ridge, kind of like that way, and then Jerusalem is that way, and it's about 5 miles away. And just like the brilliance of stars. Right, you get out of LA, you see the brilliance of stars. We see the brilliance of reflected light. Brilliance of stars. Maybe there's a breeze just kind of going through the grass. And so the shepherds, they're out in this field late at night, and they're doing what they have done that night, the night before that, and before that, doing what generations of their family have done, doing what they're going to be doing tomorrow, the next day. Shepherds surrounded by the stench of sheep, themselves, I don't know, sitting around a fire, they're telling sheep jokes, right? What do you call a sheep with no legs? A cloud, right? Right? How do you clean a sheep? You give it a bath, right? Okay, and of course you use woolite to do that with, right? That's really bad, right? Yeah, okay. You know, it's hard to imagine anything more routine, shepherds shepherding sheep. Maybe doing laundry, right, while shepherds washed their socks by night, right? I had to throw an extra one in. It's really bad. Yeah. Shepherds are on the low end of the social registry. They were despised by the Orthodox Jews because they couldn't keep the requirements of the ceremonial law, the feasts, the washing of hands, and so on. They couldn't do both. They couldn't shepherd and keep the ceremonial laws, which is really ironic because morning and evening, just 5 miles away in Jerusalem, an unblemished lamb was sacrificed at the temple as an offering to the Lord. And some of the sheep in that very pasture were probably being raised for those sacrifices. But these shepherds, they couldn't be a part of all of that. They were really this, Lord, I need you. They were the lost sheep of Israel. And yet God himself, when he reaches into humanity, his announcement is made not in the courts of Caesar at the center of the Roman Empire. God's birth announcement is made in an obscure corner of the empire, out in a field to shepherds who are despised, who are unworthy. And they're given a sign. You know, babies wrapped in swaddling cloths, they're all over the place. But a baby in a manger is like shepherd and sheep furniture. It's something that the shepherds would have connected with. So let me ask you a question. Why should God be pleased with these shepherds? Because that's what it says, right? Verse 14, right? With those among those who he is pleased. Why? And the Greek word for pleased means satisfied. He's delighted in them. He's taking pleasure in them. Why would God be pleased with these despised shepherds? And let me ask a follow-up question. Why should God be pleased with us? Common, ordinary, sinful folk just kind of trying to live out life in the greater La Habra Metroplex. You know, regardless of whatever we think of ourselves, or regardless of whatever other people think of us, or whatever we think other people think about ourselves, this is astounding. God is pleased with us. Not because of any great spiritual achievement on our part, and in spite of our best efforts, God chooses to be pleased with us, to be delighted in us. God, by his grace, is born in the flesh to die for us that we might have peace with him. And just let that rattle around in your minds and drop into your heart. In fact, say it to yourself, God is pleased with me. Say it to yourself, God is pleased with me. Turn to the person next to you. Just tell them that. Sure. God is pleased with you. Wow.
I know. But the good news, the bad news, you have to stand up again. The good news is God is pleased with you. He is. He's so happy with you. He's so happy with you. And you're already standing. Look, see, it wasn't that bad. Okay, we're going to sing God of Rest, Ye Merry Gentlemen. And the chorus goes like this. It says, O tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. O tidings of comfort and joy. When you repeat the little comfort and joy phrase, we're just going to shout it out, comfort and joy. It's going to be like, O tidings of comfort and joy, like that, okay? God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy.
지는 목자들에게 성천사 나타나 그 전한 기쁜 소식은 이 세상 구원할 하나님 독생 성자가 탄생하십니다.
Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy.
'Tis
all you within this place, and with true love and brotherhood, each other now embrace, and no more walk in shadow, your sins have been erased.
All right, just a second, I'm sorry. Did you hear that song you just sung, that lyric you sung? Now to the Lord sing praises, all you within this place, and with true love and brotherhood, each other now embrace. We're being instructed as to how we should treat each other. And no more walk in shadow,
because your sin has been erased. There's so much gospel here. Are you hearing it?
Amen.
Let's sing it again.
Now to the Lord give praises, all you within this place, and with true love and brotherhood, each other now embrace. Now no more walk in shadow, your sin has been erased. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy.
Comfort and joy.
Oh, tidings of comfort and joy.
Oh, tidings.
Oh, tidings of comfort and joy.
Comfort and joy.
Oh, tidings of comfort and joy.
All right, that's it. That's it. We're done. We're done. Okay, sit down. Sit down. There's a little more service. I promise one more time of standing up and you'll be done. Okay.
Oh, my word. Praise God. But that's good news, isn't it? Woo! Oh, my. Fourth P, priority, right? Let's repeat that together. Priority, right? So if we really open up about what we're doing here this morning and what we've been talking about this morning, probably this isn't really new information, right? Kind of familiar, right? The question is, this is what we come to with this last P of priority. The question is, what difference does that make as we move forward? Right, what does this look like on December 26th? So back to Luke chapter 2, down at verse 15. Let's read together. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Let's pause there. The shepherds went with what? Haste. And the original word in Greek is spoudo, which is kind of like speedy, right? It has the idea of accelerating towards where we're going. It's an urgent, eager desire to get there. And so when the angels leave, the shepherds are no longer focused on sheep. Now, priority one is responding to what they've been overwhelmed with. What comes next for them is a response that is life-changing for them and for everybody else that they ran into. So in processing that for ourselves, what we know, what comes next haste look like for us, thinking about where we go from here? So the first part of that P of priority is our response to the message, the good news. The shepherds heard the news, right? They believed the news. They committed themselves. They committed their lives to the truth of that good news. God is pleased with us, not our sin. Let that sit. God is pleased with us, not our sin. But he is pleased with us to deal with our sin and to offer salvation to us, which is this good news of great joy even for us. And we need to individually respond, not just by hearing and, yeah, I know that, but by accepting his offer of salvation, to turn from our sin and to trust him with our lives. And that is priority number one, the place to begin the life-changing response to God. And let me encourage you that if you have any questions of what that means, what that might look like for you, what God is offering you through Jesus, his son, please come and talk with me. Talk with someone here at Green Hills, maybe someone you came with this morning, and ask the questions. We're here. We would desire to hear from you, to hear where you're at this morning, and to help you as you respond to God. Part one, P, is how we respond to God. Number two is going on with this. Let's read verse 17. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in their heart. So part two is to tell others, right? Which is what the shepherds did. They made haste, not hesitation. They were not sheepish about it. One more. Sorry, I had to get it. Yeah. Yeah. But think about this. Without someone sharing that good news with us, how many of us would be here this morning? And we need to be doing that for others who also need to know that Jesus has come for them. Right? So number two priority, we need to tell others. We need to be doing that. It's part of our lives. And then verse 20, let's read the last part of this together. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. So the third priority, part of this priority, is how we live. The shepherds go back to their fields, right? To their sheep. Back to the day-to-day routine of where they've been living as outcasts. But they returned glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen. What was the real time? We saw this for ourselves. It confirmed the reality of what the angels had said to them. And that reality was the priority in how they approached the day-to-day of life as they navigated forward. Everything else was secondary. Whenever Christmas comes on December 25th, well, Christmas always comes on December 25th, but when that December 25th falls on a Sunday, there's always this question that gets asked, should we have a service on Sunday, right? And not just here at Green Hills, but churches all over the place, that question gets asked, which is totally understandable. Right, knowing the insane busyness of our family gatherings and celebrations and opening presents and on and on and on and on, someplace in all that, we're supposed to make the choice of whether or not to come to a church service or not, right? And let's be careful. We don't want to be spiritually arrogant about this, right? Because we chose to come, right? I mean, none of us would be anywhere if it wasn't for God's grace and His saving us, right? Okay? Let's keep that in mind. The point is that we have a choice. And not just how we celebrate Christmas, but hear this, a choice in how we live because the promised King has come. Knowing what we know, as familiar as all that may be, that reality should inform and order the day-to-day choices that we make and how we do life. Watching sheep or whatever the equivalent of that is in our lives. What we watch and listen to, the games that we play, the who and how we connect with people and why, and what we give our time and our effort to, and what we spend our resources on, how we speak, the words we use, what we speak about, and our giving priority to worship and to praise and to following and serving Jesus and to gathering with His people and to living out what it means to be blessed by God. In whatever circumstance we're going through, we can be asking God to show us the reality of that choice in our lives. What's where our hearts are really at in making that choice. And how He desires for us to navigate forward. And maybe that means being honest with ourselves about what really is the priority deep down in our hearts. Maybe we need to get input from others to help us to understand and reflect on our lives. Are we living what's moving us closer to God or farther from Him? Are we living out God's purpose for our lives, or is it our purpose for our lives? You know, just speaking personally, maybe you found this out for yourselves as well. But as I'm navigating through all of that, this daily tsunami of information and experience and opportunity, if I didn't have King Jesus to hold on to and to know that He's holding on to me, knowing that the life I've been given because Jesus has come and He's died and He lives for me, I would be hopelessly confused and controlled by fear. But the promised King has come. And each of us has such a God-given, God Himself has done this, God-given opportunity, a purpose for our lives and a place to live out that purpose every day of our lives. wherever God has called us to do life, to be led by God, to be used by God, to live out his gospel, good news of great joy, for his glory, for as long as God gives us time here on earth. Can I pray for us? And then we will stand and sing in praise of God. Father, thank you so much that we can gather here and celebrate life. We can celebrate, God, that you yourself have come to us. It is not what we do for you, but what you have done for us. Jesus has come. He's lived. He's died in our place. He's resurrected. We can turn from trying to live this life on our own and to trust you with it and to receive this gift of salvation that you've given us through Christ. Father, I pray for myself. I pray for each one of us. God, make this the priority of our lives, to live out this great life and purpose that you have given to us for your honor and for your glory, sharing with others what you have done. You alone are worthy. We praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
All right, let's go tell it. Here we go. Stand and sing. Here we go.
Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born.
Go tell it.
Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born.
All right, we remember that we don't just sing joy because we're happy. We sing joy because Jesus has come and he is with us. His kingdom is established. So we're going to sing joy to the world one time as you go out. And a Merry Christmas to all. Here we go. One, two, three.
Joy to the world.
Last joy to the world. When we get to the chorus, we're going to change some of the words, because our joy isn't just to be left within. Our joy is to spread to all the world and bring hope and joy to them. He rules the world. Here we go.
He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes a nation.
Here, sing for all who hear, so they need time. right, Merry Christmas. God bless you. Tell someone who doesn't know that God loves them. Amen. You're dismissed.